The scripture today is taken from Romans 5, verse 1 through 9. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kit. An elderly lady was well known for her faith and for her boldness in proclaiming that faith. She would stand on her porch, front porch each day and shout, "Praise the Lord." Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her daily proclamations that he would shout back, "There ain't no Lord." Hard times set in on the lady, and she prayed to God to send her some assistance. She stood out on her porch and she shouted, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I need groceries. I am having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some food." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and noticed a large bag of groceries, and she shouted, "Praise the Lord." The atheist neighbor jumped from out behind a bush and said, "Aha, I got you. There is no God. I put those groceries there. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and said, "Praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." As I talk about faith this morning, I want to emphasize to you something out of that story that we might miss in the humor. And that is, the lady demonstrated a certain perspective about life that is the fruit of faith. And that is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens, we believe it is of the Lord, and we will praise the Lord on the days when it is sunny, and the days when it is cloudy, on the days when we are in poverty, as well as the days when we're in wealth, the days when we are sick, and the days when we have good health. That is the perspective of faith. So many times I have heard people who are ostensibly people of faith, or people who I believe are people of faith because they come to church or they belong to church, but when things are hard, they continually complain, and where is God, and why is this happening? And that's a very natural thing in our fallen state of humanity to ask that. But a person of faith, when your faith is deep and anchored in the Lord, when you can say with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me." When you demonstrate that sort of perspective, then it isn't that you welcome these things or joyfully anticipate hardships, but you say in them, "I wonder what the Lord is doing now. I wonder what plans he has for me now that required this to happen." Because we know that the hardships of life, God uses to hone us, to forge us into the people he wants us to be. No wonder that faith is such an ongoing theme, a thread throughout Scripture. We might say in the very beginning that it was the faith of Adam and Eve, the trust of Adam and Eve in God. And trust is a great synonym for faith in the Christian context. It's not just belief, but trust. We might say that what happened to them was a test of faith. Did they have enough faith in God to ignore the wisdom of another creature, or the so-called wisdom, or to ignore their own inner trying to rearrange truth, as we so often do? We try to somehow make things work out within our own context. They were working on all that out within themselves. They were hearing the words of the serpent, but what they did not do was trust enough in God to say, while it may make sense in our hearts, while it may make sense when we hear it coming through this serpent, but we need to trust in the Lord enough to believe that we should go back to Him for His wisdom and ask Him. We should find out, even if something He has told us to do may not make total sense, that He still told us to do it. And so there must be something here that we are missing. You see, faith causes us in those moments of doubt to say, I can still trust in the Lord, even though I don't see it, even though I don't understand it. And when we lack faith, we tend to fall away from God. Faith is the one bridge, faith in Jesus Christ, that can bridge the gulf between us and God created by sin. That is why we say that the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because, as our song just said, all other ground is sinking sand, or any other bridge that we try will never be able to extend the span of that gulf between us, but Jesus Christ alone. And that's hard for a lot of folks. They don't understand that. It sounds as if you're being exclusionary, that somehow you're putting down other religions. Why would that be? We should be inclusive. We should welcome all. But the thing is, folks, that reality tells us that if I get in my car and the gas tank's empty, it's not going anyplace. And if somebody came along and said, you know, you need gas in the tank, and I say, what, do you think my car's not as good as your car? You see, no, they're just telling me you're missing something. And a religion may have wonderful truths within it, but without Jesus Christ, it lacks the fuel to get you there, to get you across that gulf. And so when we go into the scriptures and we look from Noah, a man of great faith, imagine waiting around over a century for God to fulfill His word, and the whole time you're being tested and scoffed at by your neighbors, and you're waiting for something that to happen that had never happened. Do you know, on the face of the earth up until the time of the flood, there had never been a rain from above, that the earth was watered from streams from beneath? So he's waiting for something to happen that's never happened, and he's sitting there in the boat in the middle of a dry land, and he's describing to people what's going to happen. A man of great faith. You have Abraham, who the one word that we associate with Abraham is what? Faith. He demonstrated his faith in God. And so God blessed him and made promises of hope to him. And then we have Joseph, who endures all kinds of hardship at the hands of his own brothers, who go back to their father and tell him Joseph is dead, when in reality they have sold him into slavery. And Joseph is taken down to Egypt. And at first, it's back and forth for him. He's in prison, then in a position of power, then he's betrayed and back in prison, back and forth. But finally he rises to be Pharaoh's right-hand man, the most powerful person in Egypt aside from the Pharaoh. And some may say he had more power than the Pharaoh, because God would give him the power to interpret dreams. And then there comes a time when Joseph, through all this, retaining his faith, his brothers come to him, not knowing that Joseph is in power, not even knowing that the man they meet is Joseph. It's been many years. And he asks them to bring their father back with them. They go and get their father, and they come back, and they're in front of him. And Joseph looks at these brothers who have been so malicious to him, who have caused him to lose years and years of time with the father who he loved. And when they finally recognize him, and you can imagine their fear, what is he going to do to us? But Joseph, in faith, looks at them and says, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. You see, that's faith. To see your life in the context of God and not in the context of your own emotions and prejudices and anger and slights. To see God at work all the time. And we could go on through Moses, through David, who alone among all those powerful men in the army of Israel, this slight shepherd boy comes forward, and he alone has faith enough in God to face Goliath. We go through the New Testament. Everything that Jesus I learned that in English class at my... Everything that Jesus does is associated with faith. When he heals someone, he says, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you trust me? And then Jesus himself has to demonstrate his trust in God the Father as he goes to the cross. Said, Lord, I don't want to go through this, Father, but if I have to go through it, I'll endure it. Trust. And then we come, and we could, there are so many great scriptures on faith, including what Kit read this morning, but we'll go right to Hebrews 11, the pantheon of people of faith, where over and over the writer tells us about people such as Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And he goes through this litany of people who had demonstrated faith and how they had demonstrated faith. And then at the end, he says, but what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he says, there's not enough time in the world for me to go through all this. All of these who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak. See, he says he doesn't have time, and then he's going on. Because he just can't bottle up the enthusiasm he has about what faith accomplishes. He says, some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as imprisonment and chains. And they were stoned. They were sawed in half. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Does that sound like the picture you have of what was promised to you when you became a Christian? Go into most churches today and you say, well, tell me about being a Christian. What will it mean when I become a Christian and I join this church? And they say, well, we have the most wonderful potlucks, you know, and we have great Sunday school teachers. And the preacher, man, he's dynamic and he can just keep you awake. And very few preachers can do that. So, you know, we're promising all this good blessing to people. Or, you know, in some churches you might hear, you know, if you become a Christian, God is going to grant you whatever you want. If in faith you pray for the car that you want, you'll get the car. If in faith you pray for prosperity, you will receive prosperity. You may hear that. But how many of them start out, well, here, let me go to Hebrews 11 and read to you some of the things that may be your reward for being a person of faith. And then start talking about stonings and beatings and imprisonment. But he says, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that we would not be made perfect without us. In other words, he's saying they did not receive their reward because they are part of something bigger than themselves, and the reward was yet to come. And the reward they receive will be being part of you and me, that great host that will gather before the throne of God. So all of us in our lives, there is still something unfulfilled in the promise of God. So he says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. And there you have it. We run not with our eyes on the things of the world that we want God to give us. We run not with the idea that God somehow is going to make us a reputable, perhaps famous, respected person among humanity, because that may not happen. It didn't happen for Jesus. Why should it happen for us? But he says, but here's what you do. You run the race with your eyes on Jesus. And you know that little song that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And what's going to happen? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the reward of faith. Now, if you have ever really lived by faith, you will understand the joy that comes out of that. You will understand that faith, that kind of faith, is a gift of God. It's not something you attained. If someone is sitting here this morning saying, well, how do I get that kind of faith? How do I attain that kind of faith? What do I need to read? What do I need to study? Who do I need to talk to get that kind of faith? Here is the key. This kind of faith comes only as a gift of God. In Galatians, it tells us the fruits of the Spirit. What is the last fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned there? Faith. Faith doesn't come about because somehow we have discovered the key. It comes about because God reaches down and he places before us all the evidences that we need to believe. Paul says it's in creation around us, even if we didn't have the Word of God. Creation itself would testify to God the Creator. So we turn to God and we say, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Increase my faith. Give me the gift of faith. And God will pour it down upon you, and then suddenly the world looks very different in your perspective on things. And as you go about church business, and as you go about your own business and your own lives, you begin to look at things very differently, and you feel God everywhere and in everything, no matter what it is. And suddenly life is endurable. Suddenly the things that once threw you for a loop, that dragged you down, that destroyed your joy, they don't do it anymore because you have faith. I want to end with one of the best explanations of faith, of how faith comes to a person. And since we have Valentine's Day coming up, the illustration is I think, timely. Jim Peterson put it this way. He said, three elements of personality are involved in making the decision to become a Christian, or in making any significant decision for that matter. They are the emotions, the intellect, and the will. Now, we talk in Methodism about what we call a quadrilateral, which is a big thing for saying four things that we learn about God first and foremost and always centrally by his word. But also there is reason and experience. And there is the wisdom of the church through the ages that also teaches us about God. And what he's saying here is that faith involves more than just simply an emotional response to God. And so often we hear, in certain Christian areas, we hear faith talked about as if it's just a faith decision to follow Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And period. And that's the end of faith in our lives. The power of faith doesn't go beyond that. It's simply to gain that salvation in Jesus Christ so that we can get into heaven one day. And many people have prayed that prayer, have said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and gone off and lived terrible lives, but said, but I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said I believed in him. Isn't that enough? But faith is well beyond that. And here he talks about how it involves the emotions, the intellect, and the will. And he gives an example. A young man meets a young woman. They are immediately attracted to one another. And they both say to themselves, now there is someone I'd like to marry. Some of y'all may have had that experience. At that point, if the emotions had their way, there would be a wedding. But the intellect intervenes, questioning the impulsive emotional response. Would we be compatible? What is she really like? You know, they always tell you, young men, if you're here and you're not married, look at her mother. Because that's who you will be with 30, 40, 50. I hate to bring that up, but that's just me. Any of you men find that true? And Lydia has a wonderful mother, thank God. So I was okay with that. Would we be compatible? What is she really like? Can I afford to support her? Now, that's a little bit chauvinist there, because sometimes the woman is supporting the man in today's world. But this is obviously an older illustration. Both conclude, the man and the woman, that it would be better to take some more time and answer a few questions before they proceed. So the two begin spending more time with each other. He eventually concludes that she is as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. Now his intellect has sided with the emotions on the idea of marriage. But the final and heaviest vote remains to be cast, that of the will. It stops the march toward the altar with the questions, am I willing to give up this lifestyle for another? What about my freedom? Is it worth the trade? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility? The marriage will occur only when the will finally agrees with the emotions and the intellect. And so it is in coming to Christ. I bring that up this morning because there are people who come to Jesus Christ in a wave of emotions. And I've heard people who were baptized when they were infants and said, "Oh, I wish I could have had that wonderful, you know, baptism down in the stream, in the river, in the lake." It's also, you know, the emotions of it and all. It's such a moving thing to think about. But then there has to come along with those emotions, there has to come the intellect and the will. And that is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ, folks. You may have emotionally attached yourself to him at one time. That may have been what has sustained you for years, just the emotional attachment to Jesus Christ. But have you surrendered to him your intellect? Have you explored with your mind the wonders of his word? Have you thought about him, contemplated about him, meditated upon him daily as you experience different things and seen how he works through your life? And then finally, have you surrendered your will to the point where whatever Jesus tells you to do, you're going to do it, no matter how foolish it looks to the world around you? Have you made that complete surrender? That's my question for us this morning. Have we made that complete surrender as individuals, as a body of Christ together? Are we willing to live by faith? Because without faith, the scriptures tell us what? It is impossible to please him. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, as we receive the invitation to come, we come to a Lord who gave his body and his blood for us. And he told us that every time that we shared this together, that we were witnessing to the world until he comes again, our faith in him. So let us come this morning fully surrendered to him. Let us come as children together, sorely in need of the faith that leads to eternal life. And amen.